Well, this morning we are going to begin a new series. It's called A More Excellent Way. A More Excellent Way. And I'm going to spend about 4 or 5 weeks in this series as we get ready to launch into the fall. And really where this series comes from is what's foundational in our walk with Christ, what's foundational for us as individuals, what's foundational for us as a church, and what does God consider important in that? And I'll give you the answer right up front. I mean, the centerpiece of all Christian service, the centerpiece of all discipleship is summed up in one word. You know what the word is? Love. Love. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was going to show them a more excellent way, and he began to talk about love. Now, love is an important topic. I mean, it's all over the Bible, specifically in the New Testament. We see it everywhere. John 3:16, probably the most oft-repeated passage in the Bible. It says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Love is a part, a centerpiece of all Christian service. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God for what? For God is love. I mean, even when Jesus was being challenged by the Pharisees to say, hey, sum up the whole law. Like, what's the most important commandment? Do you remember how he answered in Matthew chapter 22? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, love seems to be really important to God that we understand what love is and how it is that we can put it into practice. As a matter of fact, even in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, when Paul's giving them a final exhortation in one of my favorite verses, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You know what the next part is? Next verse? Let all that you do be done in love. Now, the reason we need to talk about love is we all have different ideas as to what love is. Sometimes we hear the word love and we think it's a feeling or it's an emotion or it's just a thing, right, that we may or may not possess. But love is genuinely a character quality of the Lord Jesus Christ that we must all possess and demonstrate to the other people that are around us. So it's really important that we know that. I think it's also important that we know that, especially coming out of a series like Joshua, when it's all about mission and it's all about going forward with God. And as much as I stand at this pulpit and talk about we want to reach more people for Jesus Christ and we want to plant 1,000 churches and we want to do all these things and we want to be obedient, which is really, really important, it's important that we understand love. And even if you think about our mission statement, which you can read on the sign right when you walk out of our auditorium today, it's to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You know what the back half of that is? In the spirit of the Great Commandment. In other words, it's not just what we accomplish for God, it's how we do what we do. And the same is true not only for us as a church, the same is true for us as individuals. It's not what you do for God, but how you do what you do for God that is equally important. So I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, you may hear that we're going to turn to that passage and that, oh, that's the marriage passage. That's the only time I ever hear this passage is at a wedding, which is a good place for this passage because it really sums up what love is. But it's more than just for people that are about ready to get married, because in every wedding that I've been to, and about half of them have this as a scripture passage, which is great. What you have at a wedding on your wedding day are two people standing there that genuinely love each other, that think they have it all figured out. So they want the pastor, just read these verses, we got it, we'll go do it. And then life happens, right? And so we need to learn how it is we walk these things out. And so from this passage today, I want to point out three things from this passage that I think are super important. And the first is the priority of love. The priority of love. It's one of God's primary priorities. It's the centerpiece of all Christian service. No matter what you do, let all that you do be done in love. Now, notice what Paul says in these first verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, Paul really sums it up when he talks about the priority of love, because right before he starts that chapter, he says, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And really what he was correcting the Corinthian church in was they were so big on what their spiritual gifts were and what gifts were more important and who was more important in the church and how God was using them and, hey, how come you're not noticing me and all this kind of stuff. And so as Paul's addressing the importance of the gifts, that there's one spirit and there's one body and we need to all get along, he then gets into this understanding that here's what's more important than what your gifting is. It's the understanding of how to live out whatever you have with love. That's what he's talking about. He's saying it's not what God has given to you. It's not what gifts you have. It's not what you serve and what capacity. It's how do you do that in every relationship that you have. And Paul says love is really important. Now notice some of these things. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The tongues of men are simply words that we speak that we understand what they are. The tongues of angels would be a heavenly language. You know, there's all sorts of things in the church sometimes. Do tongues still exist? Do they not exist? And we get all fired up over them. And Paul's like, listen, there are angelic tongues and there are human tongues, but if you don't exercise them in a spirit of love, you're nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, Paul says this, watch your speech with what you say. If with what you say, you don't say what you say with love, you're nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just noise that people want to see stopped. I mean, all throughout the Bible, it talks about our speech, doesn't it? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Psalm 19. Or how about this one? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but is only what is useful for benefiting others, so it may build up those who listen. What you say is important, but how you say it is really important. That's why Ephesians tells us to speak the truth in love. You can say the truthful thing. I'm just telling you the truth, brother. You need to know this. I can say it, but if I don't say it with love, what am I? I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm annoying, right? I'm not loving. So what you say is really important, but how you say it is even more important. That's loving. Notice what other gifts he mentions here. He says, if I have prophetic powers, which means I have utterance from the Lord. I have the ability to speak on God's behalf in a way that people say, wow, I really heard God today when you spoke. Again, speaking gifts. But then how about these gifts? These are the believe gifts. And I can understand all mysteries. You know what that is? That's wisdom. I know what to do in a complicated situation. God's given me the gift of wisdom. I know that seems complicated to you and chaotic to you, but I can unpack that for you. It's not that complicated. Let me show you how to do that. If I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, it means that to the extent that God's revealed it, I understand it. It makes sense to me. God's given me that gift, and I have the knowledge of the things God wants me to have. So I can speak with prophetic powers. I can understand all mysteries with wisdom. I have this knowledge or teaching gift, right? And watch this. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, right? Faith. I mean, faith is really important. These are the believe gifts. I mean, he's talked about tongues and prophecy, which are speaking gifts. Now he's talking about the believe gifts, the knowledge, the wisdom, faith, right? All those things are tied up into one. And we're called to believe. I mean, the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 3:16, for everyone who believes will be saved. Belief is important. But he says, if you have the believing gifts, but you have not love, what does he say? I am nothing. I mean, if you have faith, because faith is really important in the church, you have faith that can look up at Long's Peak or you can look south at Pike's Peak and you can tell that mountain, hey, jump, and the mountain starts hopping. You have that kind of faith, but you don't have love. Paul says, if I have that kind of faith, but I don't have love, I am nothing. It doesn't even matter, right? It counts for nothing. And then what about this last one? I mean, I love this. And if I give away all I have. I mean, you talk about generosity. I mean, this isn't a tithe. This isn't 10%. This isn't tithe and offering. This isn't 10% plus extra. This is if I give away all that I have. That's everything resourceful that I have, both monetarily, in things, in gifts. I mean, I spend myself entirely. There's nothing in my life that I hold back. I'm completely generous, and check this out, and if I deliver my body up to be burned. I mean, now we're talking about the doing gifts, giving of everything, and then the final gift is martyrdom, right? If I give my whole life, in other words, I'm willing to be burned at the stake for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, if I'm willing to do that, but I have not love, I gain nothing. I profit nothing. It counts for nothing. Does that trouble anybody here? I mean, it troubles me a little bit to think that I could give my entire life and be martyred for Jesus Christ and have it count for nothing. I mean, what it means is this. It's not what you do. It's how you do what you do. Does that make sense? Because oftentimes in the church, what we talk about is trust and obey, trust and obey, trust and obey. But if we trust and obey without love in our heart for God and other people, what difference does it make? It doesn't make a difference at all. I mean, I'll sum it up in a sentence. It means this: incredible sacrificial service without love counts for nothing. Zip. Yeah, but look at all I did for God. Look at how much I sacrificed for God. Look at how awesome I am. If you don't do it with the heart of love for God and love for others, it counts for nothing. What Paul's not trying to say here is don't do anything. What he's trying to say is regardless of what you're gifted by the Holy Spirit, exercise your gift in a spirit of love, a spirit of love for God and a spirit of love for others. Now, why is this important for the church? It's important for all of us as a church, and I'm not preaching this as a corrective to our church, like we're not doing this and we better get it right. I'm preaching this more as an exhortation because I see our church doing it and we just need to continue to grow in it and get better at it. But here's what he's saying. Go out and plant 1,000 churches. Go be known all over the world for what you do. But if while you do it, you don't love one another, if while you do it, you lose your love for me, it doesn't really matter in the end. I mean, that's why when Jesus speaks to the churches in the book of Revelation and he writes to Ephesians, he's like, here's my one thing I have against you. You're doing all these great things and you're true to doctrine, but this I have against you. You've lost your first love. You don't love me anymore and you're not loving each other. And the church is an organism or an organization whereby we should be known by one thing. Here's how you'll know that you're true disciples of Jesus. By the way that you what? Love one another. It's the heartbeat. It's the core. It's the priority. It's the thing. It's love for God and love for each other. If Jesus were here, that's what he'd preach on. So you get that thing right, everything else is pretty easy. It's a priority, right? And you know why it's so important? Because one day we're all going to have a funeral or some sort of memorial service, and I've happened to be able to attend a lot of them in my day. And you know what people talk about? They talk about the love that they had for the person in the grave or the love that they didn't have for the person in the grave. They talk about the way the person loved them or they mourn about the way the person didn't love them. It's all about love. Nobody I've seen at a funeral talks about their dad or their mom like, he bought so many new buildings, it was just awesome, you know? He sold so many life insurance policies. I mean, nobody's ever gonna sell those kind of policies again. Oh, he was a really great speaker. Nobody talks like that at a funeral. Nobody. You know what they talk about? Here's how he loved me. Here's how he didn't love me. Here's how she loved me. Here's how she didn't love me. It's all boiled down to how we treat one another, right? Paul makes it crystal clear to the Corinthians. Hey, listen, if love is not at the core, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're nothing, and what you do counts for nothing. So get the love thing right. Now, last night I didn't have a prop. Today I do. Aren't you glad you came on Sunday? See these? Right. Let this be a visual lesson. If you live your life, see, some of you are already covering your ears. You can't do that. You're going to ruin the prop, right? Some of you, well, love's not that important. I'm just gonna do good things. I'm gonna be a good husband. I'm gonna be this. I'm so awesome. That's a noise. How many of you want this to stop? Right? That's Paul's point. Paul's point is when you do things and you don't do them in love, everybody around you is like, stop, shut up, can't take it anymore. Yeah, but all I'm doing is sharing the gospel with them. All I'm doing is, man, I'm just telling the truth. That's what they hear. I'll stop. But, you know, the whole point is, even in our marriages or with our kids or whatever. We have to check and see if ourselves, are we doing it in love? Because if we're not doing it in love, that's how it's coming across to everybody else. We're coming across as that noisy gong or clanging cymbal, and people, while they may or may not say it to us, they're saying, stop, just stop. I want this to end. I want this to be over. It's the priority of love. It's the priority of love. As my parents have aged, I've had a chance to kind of reflect on their lives and what they've meant to me. And I have a very close relationship with my dad. And my dad's a veterinarian. I remember when I was a young kid, not being a big animal lover by nature. That wasn't my thing. But my dad, I mean, every time he'd be in the office and I'd be in the office with him, I could be like 8 or 9 years old. My dad would be there and somebody would come in, they have to put their animal to sleep. And my dad would go and he'd be with the family. And I'd be like, come on, Dad, let's go home, play baseball or do something. He's like, Jeff, I'm with this family. I'm like, but you already put the dog to sleep. Send him home. This is my pastor heart as a kid. And my dad would say this to me. He's like, Jeff, that dog was a family member to them. He goes, I'm not here for the dog. I'm here for the family. And he would pastor that family. And I watched him do that. And I've watched him do that for my friends. And I've had so many people come, and I know my dad's excellent at what he does, and I know my dad's really smart, and I know he's a gifted veterinarian, but when people talk about my dad, they talk about the love that he had for people. How funny it was when I became a youth pastor in my first church, and I'm sitting down with this kid. He was the biggest kid in my youth group. I'd been a youth pastor probably 4 months, and he comes into youth. He's bawling. He's just crying. I'm like, okay, what's going on? And I've not had any training in biblical soul care. I'm like, hey, come in my office, and I sit him down on the couch. And I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? I mean, I'm thinking the worst thing could have happened. And this big kid could barely get out the words. He's like, my dog died today. And all I could think about was my dad. And I was like, man, I am so sorry. I mean, I just can't imagine what that would be like. And I was able to console him. Why? Because I watched my dad do it. He modeled being a pastor, right? And by the way, can I just say this? If you know people that have demonstrated love to you and they're still alive, tell them while they're still alive. Eulogy just means good words. Don't wait till the funeral to give them the eulogy. Give them the good words now. Who is in your life? I mean, I could stand up here and tell you stories about my mom, my dad, my wife, my kids. I mean, there's a lot of great people in my life, right? But that's what you're going to be remembered for, is the way in which you love. Now, before you say, man, I wish somebody else was here today because they really need to hear this message. Why didn't I bring them to church with me? I'm getting them the DVD. I mean, don't think that, because it's not only the priority of love, because for many of us, it's like, I mean, how many would agree that the love should be a priority for us as believers? Just by show of hands, okay? Now, while all of us would say that, the practice of love becomes sometimes a little bit harder, doesn't it? I totally agree that we should make love a priority. But the second thing I want to talk about is the practice of love, because Paul says just knowing that is not enough. And so what we're going to do is look at these next set of verses and talk about the practice of love and what this practice really looks like. And I'm just going to ask you while we roll through this to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. None of us are perfect in Christ. None of us have this licked. None of us have it all figured out. But don't sit there and say, man, she should be here listening to this, or, oh, if he would have only heard that. Don't elbow your spouse and say, are you listening, right? This is a personal heart check for each one of us to see how well are we doing in our practice. And if you allow the Holy Spirit to have his way, like I did in my study this week, I think you'll find this a little bit convicting and exhorting. Here's what he says. Here's what love is in the practice of it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let's just kind of walk through those, shall we? And just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart, because the first thing that God wants us to know about love is that love is patient. Love is patient. Patient is simply this. It's the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It's the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. It's forbearing with other people. It's when people provoke you that you're not retaliating back. It's not just patience, like I'm waiting in line and this line is really long. I'm waiting in traffic. It's really long. It's when people are poking at you and they're annoying you, and they're irritating you. It is your capacity to not retaliate upon them. Primary to love, patience. How are we doing? How are we doing? How are you doing with your wife? How are you doing with your husband? How are you doing with your kids? How are you doing with other members in our church? I mean, think about your roles. I think about this as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a neighbor. There's so many different roles. And in certain roles, I think I do a little bit better than others in that, don't we? Some of us are really patient with those closest to us, but not so patient with those outside. Some of us are patient with those outside, but those that are closest to us, we're not that patient with. I mean, what's the Spirit of God saying in your heart? Where are areas that you can grow in your forbearance for other people when they provoke you? Because that's what love is. It's patient. And if you want opportunities to grow in this discipline, God will, in His grace, give them to you. What else? Love is kind. Love is kind. Kind is simply goodness or benevolence towards others. It's not performance-based. It's just loving people. It's genuine care for others. You know you're in the presence of someone that's kind when you can just kind of sit around and be yourself, and you know they love you for who you are, right? That's what love is. The practice of love is, I want to be the kind of person that people are comfortable around because I'm good to them, and I'm nice to them, and I'm kind to them, and I don't love them based on their performance or what they do or what they haven't done. I'm going to love them no matter what. That's kindness. That's kindness. Did Jesus demonstrate kindness? Yeah, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. It's His genuineness and His genuine love for us in spite of our inadequacies. He's totally kind. Now, one thing I love about the Bible, it's so relevant because, I mean, it tells us what love is, and then it gives us a lot of things that love isn't. So check this out. I mean, it's patient and kind. It's loving people and forbearing with people and being genuine with them. But notice what love is not. Love does not envy or it does not boast. Envy means this. Envy is intense negative feelings towards another person's success. It's intense negative feelings towards another person's success. It's really this: when you can't celebrate good things that happen to other people. How come they got married? How come their marriage is so good? How come they make that kind of money? How come they get to live in that kind of house? How come they got that award? What? You can't celebrate other people's success. That's called envy. Because people that are truly loving, when good things happen to other people, we as Christians should be one of the first people there. Ah, so excited for you. Way to go. Proud of you. I'm so thrilled that that would happen for you. Couldn't have happened to a better person, okay? Envy. Love doesn't envy. What else? Love doesn't boast. That's pretty simple. That's a braggart. That's people that love to talk about themselves. In every conversation, the center of the conversation is the person that's talking. It's me. I mean, it's the person that talks about themselves over and over and over and then says, hey, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you for a while. What do you think about me, right? I mean, that's the braggart. Everything revolves around them and their spouse and their kids and their successes and their accomplishments. And they can't have a conversation without dropping names about what's going on with them. That's a braggart. That's not what love is. Love doesn't boast like that. Love doesn't brag. Why? Because love understands that every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord and there's nothing to boast about. Notice what else it says. Love is not arrogant or rude. Arrogant is simply an exaggerated self-conception. It's an inflated ego. It's the idea that people can't live without me. I mean, I'm pretty special. One thing you'll notice about arrogant people, all arrogant people, one common theme about arrogant people is they're incorrectible. Like, you could never sit down with somebody that's arrogant and say, hey, here's some things that I see, or here's some things you might want to consider working on. An arrogant person would be like, are you kidding me? Who are you to tell me what I need to work on? Let me talk about you. That's arrogance. It's the opposite of humility. Right? Arrogance, that's not what love is. Love is not arrogant. It's not rude. Rude is the disgraceful, dishonorable, or indecent behavior. When you have all these other qualities, rudeness is, I want what I want when I want it, and everything revolves around me, whether I'm at a restaurant, whether I'm at your house, whether we're going to decide what we're going to do. It's all going to be about me, and I'm going to make all my decisions based upon what I want to do, whether other people care or not. It's rude. It's rude. If I come to your house and I want to put my feet up on your most expensive furniture, that's what I do, right? I don't have any consideration for other people or their feelings. That's not what love is, Paul says. Then he says this. He says, how about this one? This speaks for itself. It does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its own way. It's not a deliberate push that I'm right. You need to believe my opinions. You need to do what I want to do. It's my way or the highway. I mean, it's about me. I'm gonna set the course for this thing. I'm just giving direction here. Just make sure you follow it. right? That's insisting on your own way. If we're going out to eat, you pick where we're going out to eat. If we're going to do something, I get to pick where we're doing. I mean, it's all about me. I get to pick the way. How about this one? Love is not irritable. Irritable means this. Irritable simply means easily angered. It means you can go from a peaceful calm to furious that fast. I mean, everything's well and good. Bam. Now you're like at the highest level. I've never been so mad in my whole life. That's irritable. That means that's not loving. Loving doesn't get irritable. Loving doesn't jump around. Loving doesn't scream, holler, cuss, swear in just a moment's notice. That's irritable. That's not loving. That's not loving. Notice what else he says. It's not resentful. Pay attention to this one. Resentful means I keep accounts of others' wrongs. I keep accounts of others' wrongs. I'm resentful. I'm going to remember all the ways you hurt me because I need to be one up on you, because if you ever point out something to me, I'm coming back at you. Even if it was 10 years ago, you're going to know, because remember I covered up for you there? It's resentful. Leads to bitterness. See, when the Bible says we forgive one another, we let it go. I don't keep records of your wrong. One great way to ruin your marriage is be resentful. Just keep records of all wrongs. Even if you don't write them down, make sure you store them in your head so that when your spouse makes a mistake, you can bring up a laundry list or a litany of all the things they've always done wrong. That works really well for people that don't want to have a healthy marriage. All right? Don't be resentful. That's not loving. Loving forgives. Loving lets go. How are we doing so far? It's a heart check, isn't it? It lets us see what God says that love is, because for all of us to think that love is a feeling, this becomes very convicting for us. It's not irritable or resentful. Now, how about this? It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It means it celebrates righteousness. It celebrates what God celebrates. In Corinth, they had a young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmom, and everybody was laughing about it, thinking it was cool. Paul's saying, that's not cool. You don't rejoice in wrong things, but you rejoice in the right. You don't celebrate unrighteousness. You celebrate righteousness. It's really easy to do in church. You know this is a hard one for you when you say things like this. Well, we're in church now. I can't use that language. Or, hey, don't say that because we're in church. Don't say it at all. If it's unrighteous here, it means it's also unrighteous out there. If you wouldn't tell the joke here, why would you tell it out there? If you wouldn't dress like that here, why would you dress like that out there? Right? I mean, it's righteousness. We celebrate what's right. That's what God wants us to do. And we don't rejoice in the wrong, right? I was talking to a friend the other day about television, and he had an interesting comment. Hey, would you invite the activity that you watch on TV into your house and let it happen right in front of you 10 feet away? Very convicting statement. Because we can watch things on TV and be like, ah, it's just a show. But if it was happening 10 feet in front of you, live and in person, how would you feel about it? There's a lot of stuff we'd never watch if we had that attitude. That's rejoicing in the right. And notice how Paul ends. He said, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It means this. When I bear all things, it means I'm putting up with everything. I'm protecting you. It means if other people say things about you, I'm not jumping on their negative bandwagon. I'm going to believe the best about you, which is why Paul says the next thing. It believes all things. Love believes the best about people. Love believes the best about people. Love can look at somebody and see the heart of somebody and say, I know I can believe the best about them. Love hopes all things. Love hopes the best for all people. I want the best for all people. I eagerly expect the best for all people. And love endures all things. It means you persevere in love. You remain faithful in it. You remain steadfast in it. Love is not a one-time activity. It's an enduring quality that we want to continue to practice and get better at. Now, one thing I love about God's word, and I'm challenged by God's word, is it's very hard in my own heart. Because when I read God's word reads my heart. And God shows me ways in which I've grown in this, and God shows me ways where I haven't quite yet arrived yet. And by the way, none of us have arrived in any of this stuff. We're all growing in this, right? But God is good to show us these things because he wants us to see who he is. If we're really going to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, then we got to ask ourselves the question, did Jesus live like this? Were any of these qualities evident in him? I would say all of them were. I mean, I think about his love for the rich young ruler. He celebrated truth. He celebrated righteousness. But what did the Bible say? He looked at him and he what? He loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and then come follow me and you'll have great treasure in heaven. And the man went away sad. But did Jesus love him? He absolutely did. Did he love the woman at the well who had had five husbands and the man she was living with was not currently her husband? Totally loved her. Loved her so much she went and got her whole town and brought them out. What about the woman caught in adultery when everybody's ready to stone her? Did Jesus love her? I mean, he stood for what righteousness was. He bared with her. He protected her. He demonstrated love for her. Of course he did. What about Zacchaeus, the white-collar criminal of the first century who had been robbing everybody in the neighborhood? And what does Jesus say to him? Hey, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today because I love you. I believe the best about you. I hope all things for you. So what does Zacchaeus do? Man, if you love me like that, here and now, I give away half my possessions to the poor. And if I've robbed anybody, I'll pay them back four times as much. I just want this love relationship we have. What about Peter? Did he love Peter? Even after Peter denied him three times in the same night, Jesus restores him, said, hey, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What's Peter's response when he gets around Jesus? Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man, not worthy of your love. But Jesus loved him. And a lot of people will say, well, you know, the Pharisees, he didn't love the Pharisees. Jesus hated the Pharisees. Jesus loved all his creation. He even loved the Pharisees. I mean, every time that they came and interrogated him and questioned him after he'd done miracle upon miracle upon miracle, well, just give us a sign, that'll be enough. One day, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they sent a person to him and they asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And I've already told you what the scripture says. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. See how he loved them? See, because my Bible doesn't read. And when the Pharisee came up to test him, Jesus said, you'll never get it right anyway. Poof. And there was a cloud of smoke as the Pharisee disappeared into thin air. Don't mess with me. I mean, he never did that. He loved everybody, even his enemies. You say, how do you know? Well, because even when Jesus Christ was on the cross and everybody's yelling, crucify him, and everybody's yelling, save yourself, here's what he's saying. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his own love for us in that he what? He died for us. Did he demonstrate love to us? Yeah, he's the model of all the stuff that we're reading about. That's why when I read this, this is really not a laundry list for you to go home and say, all right, these things are so hard, but there's four that are really important, and I'm going to go work on them. You can't work on these. You can't be any more patient tomorrow than you are right now. You say, well, then how do I grow in these? You understand this, that Jesus Christ embodies all these things, and in the gospel, you get the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And through his Holy Spirit, he comes to dwell in your life. And by believing that you've received all these things, you can give them, because you cannot give anything you haven't received. You cannot extend patience and forbearance to other people unless you realize that you've received that from the Lord. The best way to grow in patience is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time with patience. So the prayer shouldn't be, give me more patience. The prayer should be this. Lord, show me how you've been patient with me. Show me how you've been forbearing with me. Show me ways I've provoked you, but you've been consistent in your love for me. Because the more you see how patient God is with you, the more patient you'll be with others. Lord, I'm not very kind. Show me how you've been kind with me and generous with me. And the more you receive how kind the Lord has been to you, the more it will begin to bleed into other people. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not me going home and working on this because I can't do it by myself. It's me going before the Lord and recognizing that he's all these things already in me and I want to receive them from him so I can distribute them to others. And that's what God wants you to know. I mean, the way that I would say it is this, that all the attributes of love are found in the person of Jesus Christ. All the attributes of love are found in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, where am I going to get all this stuff? Where am I going to get this patience and kindness? And where's that? In Jesus. Spend time before him. The more you go before him in the areas of your impoverishedness and say, Lord, I don't know what this even looks like. Show me how you're this way with me. You'll have a greater joy to demonstrate that to others. So let me tell you a final thing about love. We've talked about love's priority. We've talked about its practice. Let me talk to you about the permanence of love. The permanence of love. Verse 8 starts off and says this, love never ends. Your version may read, love never fails. It means there's no time ever where you could practice love where it wouldn't be a good thing. There's no time where you're ever going to come up short by being too loving. There's nobody, I mean, just listen to me. There's none of us that are going to arrive in heaven where Jesus is going to pat us on the head and say, you know, in that situation there, you were a little too loving there. Never going to happen. Love never ends. It never fails. It always endures. There's never a choice you can make to be loving to someone where it doesn't reap eternal rewards. It's always the right thing to do. Notice what he says. As for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Here's what he's saying. There's really two different views to this, and I'll try to give you both. One is simply this. Some people say that prophecies and tongues are no longer sign gifts that are used ever. They've totally ceased. That's a challenging argument to make because you'd have to also make the idea that all the other gifts, knowledge and wisdom and giving and martyrdom, those have all ceased too. I don't think that's the best argument. Most of the times what I find is people that teach that teaching do it from a understanding that all gifts have ceased and they don't want anybody to practice them in their church, and there's a fear of that. And so what they teach is when the perfect comes, meaning the Bible is what they teach, once we have the Bible, we don't need tongues anymore and we don't need prophecy and we don't need knowledge because we have everything in our Bible. I don't believe that's what Paul was saying. I believe what Paul was saying is we prophesy in part. Prophecy is speaking a word on behalf of God. Sometimes it's directly out of the scripture. Sometimes God gives us a word for somebody else. That's prophetic. It's God speaking to me. It's when you come to church and you're like, how did that guy know what I was going through? That's right what we talked about on the way to church. That's prophecy, right? Tongues, okay? Tongues are spoken languages, some that we understand, some that we don't. I'm not a cessationist. I still believe tongues are a gift that God uses in the body of Christ. I still think knowledge is a gift God uses in the body of Christ. And here's what I think he means by the perfect. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Who's the perfect one? Jesus. When Jesus comes, let me tell you something about my career as a preacher. It's done. Okay, I'm done. There's no need for me to speak on God's behalf anymore because God can do it directly to you by himself, right? Pastors, we're done. That day's over. Tongues, done. Knowledge, there's no need for knowledge because we're standing in the presence of all knowledge. When the perfect comes, all those things will pass away. And he goes on, and it fits like a glove what he says. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, keep in mind, the context here is talking about people who are prioritizing their spiritual gifting over love. And here's what he's saying. That's childish. It's childish to talk about you and your gifting over loving someone else. He's like, when I was a child, that's how I acted. I acted childish. He was telling the Corinthians, you're childish. We're childish when we're saying, my gift's so important. How come nobody notices my gift? Here's what my gift is. I should be doing more with my... When it's all about me, that's childish, right? But what's Paul say? When I became a man, when I matured, I put away childish ways. What is his maturity in this? I started loving people. I concerned myself more with how I was loving God and how I was loving others, and not so concerned with how God was using me. He says this, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Can you picture what that's going to be like? I mean, I honestly have no clue. To see the glory of the Lord and the fullness of all that he is and his Shekinah glory face to face, us transformed into his glorious image, being given perfect bodies forever and ever. I mean, when we have that, what else is going to matter but how we loved God and loved other people? He says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I love that. I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And here's what he's saying about the infinite, almighty God. I know in part. I know enough about salvation. I know enough about his greatness, but I'm just beginning to know. But one day I'll know it all. I mean, I think that's why God gives us eternal life. I tell you this all the time. Because billions and billions of years from now, one of us is going to tap each other on the shoulder and like, I knew he was good, but I didn't know he was that good. I mean, we know a minimal from God. I mean, even if we had the whole Bible memorized and could quote it chapter and verse and had it all, it still just pales in comparison to everything that God is. We're going to know it all. That's why he finishes the section by saying, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You know why love is the greatest? Because in heaven, you won't need any faith. Faith is believing for what you can't see. You're going to see Jesus face to face. Hope. Believing for what you haven't seen. But when you see Jesus face to face, all hope will be realized. But what's going to continue on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Love. Love for God and love for all of his saints. Amen? That's why I would say it like this. Acting in love is always right because love is eternal. Acting in love is always right because love is eternal. God wants us to live in love. Because when we don't live in love, we begin to think like this. that the messenger is more important than the message, that the leader is more essential than God, that my gifting and what I offer is more important than what other people can bring. But when we live in love and we posture ourselves before the Almighty God, then what? Then we can prioritize his love and we can practice his love and we can grow in his love so that as Jesus Christ fills us with his spirit, we demonstrate love. You've heard me talk about my grandma. She's 102 years old. I promise you when I go to her funeral, I'm not going to talk about her accomplishments. I promise you I'm not going to talk about how much money she made. You know what I'm going to talk about? The same thing everybody else at my grandma's funeral is going to talk about. She's the most kind woman I've ever met in my entire life. She prayed for me every single day that I can recall. She's generous to everybody. She loves everybody no matter what. And I won't be the only person there saying that. Everybody there will say the exact same thing. Why? Because she loved, right? Paul's saying that the greatest mark of his ministry is the way that he loved God and loved other people. Paul is not up in heaven bragging about, hey, you think you wrote something cool? I wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, yo. I mean, he's not doing that. He would be there saying, I loved Jesus, and hopefully, to the best of my ability, I loved the people around me. And God is constantly growing us in this, because when we get our love right maybe for our spouse, then it's hard to love our kids. When we get our love right for our kids, then it's hard to love our neighbor. When we get our love right for our neighbor, man, it's hard to love our boss. Why? Because life is dynamic, and it's always growing and changing. So the question becomes, how are you doing? And here's the really cool thing about this. And even if you're listening to this message, and you, man, I wouldn't give myself a very high grade. I'm kind of like that noisy gong you were clanging earlier. You know, that's who I am. I got great news for you. Jesus Christ and his great love for you died on the cross, right? In spite of who you are, he showed incredible love to you. He said, I want you to be my own. And he died in your place for all those sins. And he rose from the dead and he offers life to anyone who wants it. And by the way, when you confess him as your Lord and Savior, you become a new creation. Christ comes to live in you. You belong to him. And believer, for those of you that have done that, that would say, well, I totally believe in him, but I don't know that I'm living loving. I got great news for you too. The Spirit of God has the power of God to change you to become all that God wants you to be. Everything that we read about, you don't have to read this book and say, that's impossible. I would say, yes, it is without God, right? All things are possible with God. Everything God's calling you to be, he says, I can do that in you. Yes, even you. Never me. Yes, you. He can do it. And so what we want to do is go before the Lord and remember his great love for us, that his love never fails, that his love never gives up, that his love never runs out on us. And the more you recognize Christ's love in you, the easier it is. It just comes out and starts dispensing to others. And isn't that what we want to be? A church that's growing in our love? Not pointing out where other people fall short, because that's easy to do, but encouraging and exhorting other people to grow in the goodness of who our Lord is. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we get ready to sing? Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for who you are. Lord, you have an amazing love for each one of us. Lord, we just again confess you as our Lord and Savior and ask you to do a work in our hearts that we might be changed to look more like you. And for all you're doing in this moment, we celebrate you in Jesus' name. Amen.